Welcome to episode 11 of John Wesley's Journal, a podcast brought to you by David Bacharach. And today we're going to read, amongst other things, about John Wesley's encounter with Beau Nash, who was known as the King of Bath in his day, Bath being a town in southwest England. Wednesday, the 2nd of May, 1739. I did not mention one J.H., a weaver who was at Baldwin Street the night before. He was, I understood, a man of a regular life and conversation, one that constantly attended the public prayers and sacrament and was zealous for the church and against dissenters of every denomination. Being informed that people fell into strange fits at the societies, he came to see and judge for himself. But he was less satisfied than before, insomuch that he went about to his acquaintance, one after another, till one in the morning, and laboured above measure to convince them it was a delusion of the devil. We were going home when one met us in the street and informed us that J.H. was full and raving mad. It seems he had sat down to dinner, but had a mind first to end a sermon he had borrowed on salvation by faith. In reading the last page, he changed colour, fell off his chair and began screaming terribly and beating himself against the ground. The neighbours were alarmed and flocked together to the house. Between one and two I came in and found him on the floor, the room being full of people whom his wife would have kept without. But he cried aloud, "No, let them all come, let them all the world see the just judgment of God." Two or three men were holding him as well as they could. He immediately fixed his eyes upon me and, stretching out his hand, cried, "Aye, this is he who I said was a deceiver of the people. But God has overtaken me. I said it was all a delusion, but this is no delusion. He then roared out, "O thou devil, thou canst not stay. Christ will cast thee out. I know his work is begun. Tear me to pieces if thou wilt, but thou canst not hurt me." He then beat himself against the ground again, his breast heaving at the same time as in the pangs of death, and great drops of sweat trickling down his face. We all betook ourselves to prayer. His pangs ceased, and both his body and soul were set at liberty. Praise God. How remarkable, and who are we to judge of such things? We don't see such things these days, not in the West, but if we saw such conviction of sin, and we saw such conversion, such turning to Jesus Christ, even amongst his enemies, and we're all his enemies until we find the Lord Jesus. We're all separated from God by our sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ brings us near. Sunday, the 6th of May, 1739. I preached in the morning to 5,000 or 6,000 people. "On except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." On Hannam Mount I preached to about 3,000 on "The Scripture hath concluded all under sin." At 2, at Clifton Church on "Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption." And about 5 at Rose Green on "The promise by faith of Jesus Christ, which is given to them that believe." Monday the 7th of May, I was preparing to set out for Pensford, having now had leave to preach in the church, when I received the following note. "Sir, our minister, having been informed you are beside yourself, does not care you should preach in any of his churches." I went, however, and on Priest Down, about 1/2 mile from Pensford, preached "Christ, our wisdom, righteousness, sanctification and redemption." Tuesday the 8th of May I went to Bath, but was not suffered to be in the meadow where I was before, which occasioned the offer of a much more convenient place, where I preached Christ to about 2,000 souls. About 30 years ago, before Christmas, I went and preached in Bath myself, and I didn't get the response or the crowd that Wesley had, but it was a busy shopping day, and a certain man was very angry that I was preaching the gospel there, so he stood over from me and started swearing and shouting at the top of his voice. Sure enough, the police were called, and they approached me and they silenced me and said that a complaint had been made that somebody was shouting and swearing in a foul manner in the town centre. And of course the man who was actually doing the shouting and swearing got off scot-free, whereas I got moved by the police for a crime I hadn't committed. But my experiences in Bath weren't the same as John Wesley's, but oh, may salvation once again be visited upon that town. And may God pour out his spirit there once more, and may these scenes be repeated in the days in which we live. Wednesday, the 9th of May, 1739. We took possession of a piece of ground near St. James Churchyard in the Horse Fair, where it was designed to build a room large enough to contain both the societies of Nicholas and Baldwin Street, and such of their acquaintance as might desire to be present with them at such times as the scripture was expounded. And on Saturday the 12th, the first stone was laid with a voice of praise and thanksgiving. I had not at first the least apprehension or design of being personally engaged, either in the expense of this work or in the direction of it, having appointed 11 fioffies, on whom I suppose these burdens would fall, of course. But I quickly found my mistake, first with regard to the expense, for the whole undertaking must have stood still had not I immediately taken upon myself the payment of all the workmen, so that before I knew where I was, I have contracted a debt of more than £150. Even in times of revival, there are harsh financial realities which the churches must face. And this I was to discharge, how I could, the subscriptions of both societies not amounting to one quarter of the sum. And as to the direction of the work, I presently received letters from my friends in London, Mr. Whitfield in particular, backed with a message by one just come from thence, that neither he nor they would have anything to do with the building, neither contribute anything toward it, unless I would instantly discharge all fioffies and do everything in my own name. My reasons they gave for this, but one was enough, that such fioffies always would have it in their own power to control me, and if I preached not as they liked, to turn me out of the room I had built. I accordingly yielded to their advice, and calling all the fioffies together, cancelled, no man opposing, the instrument made before, and took the whole management into my own hands. Money, it is true, I had not, nor any human prospect or probability of procuring it, but I knew the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, and in his name set out, nothing doubting. Tuesday the 15th. As I was expounding in the back lane on the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, many who had before been righteous in their own eyes abhorred themselves as in dust and ashes. But two, who seemed to be more deeply convinced than the rest, did not long sorrow as men without hope, but found in that hour that they had an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Wednesday the 16th. The scripture which came in turn at Newgate today was the 7th of St. John. The words which I chiefly insisted on as applicable to every minister of Christ who in any wise follows the steps of his Master were these: the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. There was a murmuring, therefore, concerning him among the multitude. Some said, he is a good man. Others said, nay, but he deceiveth the people. After sermon, I was informed the sheriffs had ordered I should preach here for the future but once a week. Yea, and this is once too often, if he deceiveth the people, but if otherwise, why not once a day? Sunday the 20th of May, 1739. Seeing many of the rich at Clifton Church, my heart was much pained for them, and I was earnestly desirous that some even of them might enter into the kingdom of heaven. But full as I was, I knew not where to begin in warning them to flee from the wrath to come, till my testament opened on these words: I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In applying which, my soul was so enlarged that methought I could have cried out in another sense than poor vain Archimedes, give me where to stand, and I will shake the earth. God sending forth lightning with the rain did not hinder about 1,500 from staying at Rose Green. Our scripture was, it is the glorious God that maketh the thunder. The voice of the Lord is mighty in operation. The voice of the Lord is a glorious voice. In the evening he spoke to three whose souls, that's God spoke to three whose souls were all storm and tempest, and immediately there was a great calm. Monday the 21st. While I was enforcing these words, be still and know that I am God, he began to make bare his arm, not in a close room, neither in private, but in the open air, and before more than 2,000 witnesses. One and another was struck to the earth, exceedingly trembling at the presence of his power. Others cried with a loud and bitter cry, "What must we do to be saved?" And in less than an hour, seven persons, wholly unknown to me till that time, were rejoicing and singing and with all their might giving thanks to the God of their salvation. In the evening, I was interrupted at Nicholas Street almost as soon as I had begun to speak by the cries of one who was pricked at the heart and strongly groaned for pardon and peace. Yet I went on to declare what God had already done in proof of that important truth, that he is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Another person dropped down close to one who was a strong asserter of the contrary doctrine. While he stood astonished at the sight, a little boy near him was seized in the same manner. A young man who stood up behind fixed his eyes on him and sunk down himself as one dead, but soon began to roar out and beat himself against the ground, so that six men could scarcely hold him. His name was Thomas Maxfield. Except J.H., I have never saw one so torn of the evil one. Meanwhile, many others began to cry out to the Saviour of all, that he would come and help them, insomuch that all the house, and indeed all the street for some space, was in an uproar. But we continued in prayer, and before ten the greater part found rest to their souls. I was called from supper to one who, feeling in herself such a conviction as she had never known before, had run out of the society in all haste that she might not expose herself. But the hand of God followed her still, so that after going a few steps, she was forced to be carried home, and when she was there grew worse and worse. She was in a violent agony when we came. We called upon God, and her soul found rest. Tuesday the 22nd. I preached to about 1,000 at Bath. There were several fine gay things among them, to whom especially I called, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Saturday the 26th. One came to us in deep despair, but after an hour spent in prayer went away in peace. The next day, having observed in many a zeal which did not suit the sweetness and gentleness of love, I preached at Rose Green on those words to the largest congregation I ever had there, I believe upwards of 10,000 souls. "Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Monday, June the 4th. Many came to me and earnestly advised me not to preach abroad in the afternoon, because there was a combination of several persons who threatened terrible things. This report being spread abroad brought many thither of the better sort of people, so-called, and added, I believe, more than 1,000 to the ordinary congregation. The scripture, to which not my choice but the providence of God directed me, was, "Fear thou not thou, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." The power of God came with his word, so that none scoffed or interrupted or opened his mouth. Tuesday the 5th, there was great expectation at Bath of what a noted man was to do to me there, and I was much entreated not to preach, because no one knew what might happen. By this report I gained a much larger audience, among whom were many of the rich and great. I told them plainly the scripture had concluded them all under sin, high and low, rich and poor, one with another. Many of them seemed to be a little surprised and were sinking apace into seriousness when their champion appeared, and coming close to me asked by what authority I did these things. I replied, by the authority of Jesus Christ, conveyed to me by the now Archbishop of Canterbury, when he laid hands upon me and said, "Take thou authority to preach the gospel." He said, "This is contrary to Act of Parliament. This is a conventicle." I answered, "Sir, the conventicles mentioned in that Act, as the preamble shows, are seditious meetings, but this is not such. Here is no shadow of sedition, therefore it is not contrary to that Act." He replied, "I say it is, and beside, your preaching frightens people out of their wits." "Sir, did you ever hear me preach?" "No." "How then can you judge of what you never heard?" "Sir, by common report." "Common report is not enough. Give me leave, sir, to ask, is your name not Nash?" "Beau Nash, King of Bath, so called." "My name is Nash." Sir, I dare not judge of you by common report. I think it is not enough to judge by... Here he paused a while, and having recovered himself, said, I desire to know what this people comes here for. And which one replied, Sir, leave him to me. Let an old woman answer him. So here's this man. I mean, the King of England used to go to Beau Nash's place for parties and things like that. That's the kind of reputation he had. And he was condemning Wesley on account of Wesley's common reputation. But Wesley retrieves, replies to him with he dare not judge Nash by his reputation. So this old woman is about to answer Mr. Nash. You, Mr. Nash, take care of your body. We take care of our souls, and for the food of our souls, we come here. He replied, not a word, but walked away. As I returned, the street was full of people hurrying to and fro and speaking great words. But when any of them asked, which is he? And I replied, I am he, they were immediately silent. Several ladies followed me into Mr. Merchant's house. The servant told me there were some who wanted to speak to me. I went to them and said, I believe, ladies, the maid mistook. You only wanted to look at me. I added, I do not expect that the rich and great should want either to speak with me or to hear me, for I speak the plain truth, a thing you hear little of and do not desire to hear. A few more words passed between us, and I retired. Thursday, the 7th of June, 1739. I preached at Priest Down on what must we do to be saved. In the midst of the prayer after sermon, two men, hired as we afterwards understood for that purpose, began singing a ballad. After a few mild words, for I saw some that were angry, used without effect, we all began singing a psalm which put them utterly to silence. We then poured out our souls in prayer for them, and they appeared altogether confounded. Monday the 11th, I received a pressing letter from London, as I had several others before, to come thither as soon as possible, our brethren in Fetter Lane being in great confusion for want of my presence and advice. I therefore preached in the afternoon on these words, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. After sermon I commended them to the grace of God in whom they had believed. Surely God had yet a work to do in this place. I have not found such love, no, not in England, nor so childlike, artless, teachable a temper as he has given to this people. Well, that's not true of England today, but may that happen again. Yet during this whole time I had many thoughts concerning the unusual manner of my ministering among them. But after frequently laying it before the Lord and calmly weighing whatever objections I heard against it, I could not but adhere to what I had some time since wrote to a friend who had freely spoken his sentiments concerning it. An extract of that letter I here subjoin, that the matter may be placed in a clear light. Dear Sir, the best return I can make for the kind of freedom you use is to use the same to you. O may the God whom we serve sanctify it to us both, and teach us the whole truth as it is in Jesus. You say you cannot reconcile some parts of my behaviour with the character I have long supported. No, nor ever will. Therefore I have disclaimed that character on every possible occasion. I told all in our ship, all at Savannah, all at Frederica, and that over and over in express terms, I am not a Christian, I only follow if haply I may attain it. When they urged my works and self-denial, I answered, short, though I give all my goods to feed the poor and my body to be burned, I am nothing, for I have not love. I do not love God with all my heart. If they added, nay, but you could not preach as you do if you was not a Christian. I again confronted them with St. Paul, though I speak with the tongue of men and angels and have not charity, I am nothing. Most earnestly, therefore, both in public and private, I did inculcate this. Be ye not shaken, however, I may fall, for the foundation standeth sure. So he's writing to somebody about his previous experiences, his disastrous experience before he was converted and was preaching in Georgia. If you ask on what principle then I acted, it was this, a desire to be a Christian and a conviction that whatever I judge conducive thereto, that I am bound to do. Wherever I judge, I can best answer this end. Thither it is my duty to go. On this principle, I set out for America. On this I visited the Moravian Church, and on the same am I ready now, God being my helper, to go to Abyssinia or China or whithersoever it shall please God by this conviction to call me. As to your advice that I should settle in college, I have no business there, having now no office and no pupils. He could be a lecturer in Oxford if he chose to. And whether the other branch of your proposal be expedient for me, that is, to accept of a cure of souls, it will be time enough to consider when one is offered to me. But, in the meantime, you think I ought to sit still, because otherwise I should invade another's office. If I interfered with other people's business and intermeddled with souls that did not belong to me, you accordingly ask, how is it that I assemble Christians, who are none of my charge, to sing psalms and pray and hear the scriptures expounded? And I think it hard to justify doing this in other men's parishes upon Catholic principles. Permit me to speak plainly. If by Catholic principles you mean any other than scriptural, they weigh nothing with me. I allow no other rule, whether of faith or practice, than the Holy Scriptures. But on scriptural principles, I do not think it hard to justify whatever I do. God in Scripture commands me, according to my power, to instruct the ignorant, reform the wicked, confirm the virtuous. Man forbids me to do this in another's parish, that is, in effect, to do it at all. Seeing as I have now no parish of my own, nor probably ever shall, whom then shall I hear, God or man? If it be just to obey man rather than God, judge you. A dispensation of the gospel is committed to me, and woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But where shall I preach it upon the principles you mention? Why, not in Europe, Asia, Africa or America, nor in any of the Christian parts, at least, of the habitable earth. For all these are, after a sort, divided into parishes. If I be said, go back then to the heathens from whence you came, nay, but neither could I now, on your principles, preach to them, for all the heathens in Georgia belong to the parish either of Savannah or Frederica. So somebody's told him to stop preaching because he's preaching in other men's parishes. Now, reminds me of when I, early on in my evangelistic career, quite a long time ago, preaching in a certain place and people saying, oh, you can't preach there, you mustn't preach there. Well, why can't I preach here? Because there's already a church there and you're treading on somebody else's toes. And going somebody else and similar people saying to me, you can't preach there, why can't I preach there? Well, you can't preach there because there's no church, so you can't send people to a church. So like Wesley, people would say, there's no way you can preach, so stop preaching. And this, of course, is absurdity. Anyway, I continue with Wesley's argument. Suffer me now to tell you my principles in this matter. I took upon all the world as my parish. Wesley considers the whole world to be his parish. Thus far I mean that in whatever part of it I am, I judge it meet, right, and my bounden duty to declare unto all that are willing to hear the glad tidings of salvation. This is the work which I know God has called me to, and sure I am that his blessing attends it. Great encouragement have I, therefore, to be faithful in fulfilling the work he hath given me to do. His servant I am, and as much as such am employed according to the plain direction of his word, as I have opportunity doing good unto all men, and his providence clearly concurs with his word, which has disengaged me from all things else, that I might singly attend on this very thing, and go about doing good. If you ask, how can this be? How can one do good of whom men shall say all manner of evil? I will put you in mind, though you once knew this, yea, and much established me in that great truth. The more evil men say of me for my Lord's sake, the more good will he do by me. That it is for his sake I know, and he knoweth, and the event agreeth thereto. For he mightily confirms the words I speak by the Holy Ghost given unto those that hear them. Oh, my friend, my heart is moved toward you. I fear you have herein made shipwreck of the faith. I fear Satan, transformed into an angel of light, hath assaulted you and prevailed also. Blessed be God, I enjoy the reproach of Christ. Oh, may you also be vile, exceedingly vile, for his sake. God forbid that you should ever be other than generally scandalous. I had almost said universally, I am, etc. John Wesley. The whole world is my parish. go ye into all the world and preach the gospel.